The epistle for this funeral mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Brethren, we would not have you ignorant concerning those who are asleep, lest you should grieve even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so with him God will bring those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we who live, who survive until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with cry of command, with voice of archangel, and with trumpet of God, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise up first. Then we who live, who survive, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. John chapter 11, verses 21 to 27. At that time, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you shall ask of God, God will bring it to you. God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who have come into the world." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. So, we have a few things to say to you about your wife and your mother and your grandmother. And we are thankful that we were chosen, that the lot has fallen to us to offer this funeral mass for her, because since the day we met her many years ago, we have been praying for her every day, and especially since her death. And we will continue to do so until the day that we die. It is considered, and we know this, it is considered by most of the people in the civilized world to be completely out of vogue and ridiculous to do what we true Catholics practice, and that is that we pray for the dead. But this contradicts not only our own traditions, Catholic tradition, going right back to Christ our Lord, to the apostles, right back to them. We can trace it back that far. It contradicts not only that, so all of true Christian tradition back to Christ, but it contradicts all of the history of civilization. Because if we study the history of mankind all the way back to when it was first recorded, what was happening at that time, what they believed, the very earliest civilizations, very first philosophies, and this includes the chosen people. It includes all civilizations. They all, almost every single one, believed in not only one God at the beginning, they all believed in one God. That's contrary to what we are told. We are told they always believed in many gods, and we've developed this idea that there's only one. They always believed in just one God at the beginning. And then they became confused, some of them. And all of these civilizations, going back to the beginning, believed in an eternal reward for those who are good. This is true. And an everlasting punishment. Most of them believed everlasting punishment for those who are evil. And lastly, and this of course included a soul that was undying, a soul that would live forever. And this included many of these people believed that before the good would be rewarded, they would pass through some state of punishment, some sadness, some reparation. They believed in purgatory. They just didn't call it that. And they believed in sacrifices for the dead. This is true. They prayed for the dead. Even the pagans. And of course, in the Old Testament, even though the word purgatory is never mentioned, the Old Testament speaks many, many times, innumerable times, about paying our debt in the next life. So that does not refer to heaven. It doesn't sound like heaven, paying a debt in heaven. You don't do that. And you don't pay a debt in hell. So they were talking about purgatory. Now we tell you this because this tells us something else. The fact that all civilizations and philosophies at the beginning believed what we believe, this tells us that this came from Adam and Eve, one source. Any true historian will tell you that this indicates, we can even use the word proves, it proves that Adam and Eve believed it. They all received this. It was handed down to them from Adam and Eve. This is what it proves. That from the beginning, we knew from God that there was a possibility of reaching heaven, even though we had some debt of punishment on our souls. because we would pay the debt in purgatory. That's what this tells us. Also, in the Old Testament, in some cases, the doctrine of purgatory, of praying for the dead, is spoken of in very clear terms, although, once again, the word purgatory is not mentioned in the Bible. And it is very specific that we should do exactly what we practice now as Catholics, that we assist those who have died by prayer. Number one, we pray for them. And that's how we help them. Number two, we offer sacrifices. The most important sacrifice that we offer, if we are good Catholics, is we have the holy sacrifice of the Mass offered for the repose of her soul. That's the greatest prayer that we can offer for her. And we continue to do that until our last breath. Even though we may have great hope that she has gone to heaven, we never can be certain without a revelation from God, and so therefore it would be cruel to presume that she is in heaven. Prayer, sacrifice, and alms. We give alms, just as we do during the season of Advent and Lent when we do penance. What do? We pray, we fast, and we give alms. Because alms not only takes away our own sins, the punishment that is due to our sins, after the sins have been forgiven, but it helps those who are dead, those who are still waiting to be welcomed into the courts of heaven. So the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and this is why you see that alms helps, and this has always been believed, and this is where we see someone setting up a person who has some money. They set up a trust so that there are always alms going out, especially for the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, after their death, so that they can be assisted continually in purgatory by these alms and especially by the Holy Sacrifice. Now we know that the Holy Maccabees, the last books in the Old Testament, these are the books that speak specifically and clearly about offering prayers and sacrifices and alms for the dead. And so consequently, we have people like Luther and the other Protestant denominations who, as soon as they began their new religion, they excluded from the Holy Bible the books of the Maccabees, because it was so clear that we do not necessarily go to heaven right away, but we go to this place of reparation. And so they excluded that from the Bible, even though it had been part of sacred scripture for 1,500 years. 1,500 years of Christianity. Not to mention approximately 300 years before Christ when these books were written. So that's 1,800 years of acceptance of these books, and now they exclude them. But you see, they should have done their homework a little better, because there are innumerable Protestant scholars. These are Protestant scholars who assure us not only that these books were always part of sacred scripture, considered inspired by Almighty God, but in addition to that, they assure us that praying for the dead is a practice that goes right back to Christ, because the Protestants almost always say that this was an invention of the church in the Middle Ages because of our greed. And so these Protestant divines say, no, this came right from the apostles, this practice of praying for the dead. And furthermore, they tell us this, and this is the most important thing. They say that, without a doubt, even if you were to exclude the books of the Maccabees from the Bible, there is no denying that this was a Jewish practice in the Old Testament. No question. This was what the chosen people did. They prayed for the dead. They offered sacrifices and alms, and they prayed. And they say, these divines, these Protestant ministers and theologians, experts, teachers, professors, that's what they were. They tell us that if this was not part of the true religion, Christ would have condemned them for it, and he did not. So he gave approval, because he condemned everything else without any hesitation that they were doing incorrectly. And he didn't condemn this. He didn't condemn praying for the dead. He approved of it. So, we believe that this is what we do for them. We believe that God is infinitely merciful . For instance, someone who has lived a life of sin, someone who is evil, malicious, crimes without end, the most evil man or woman you can imagine, can be given a grace by God, even at the end of his life, to desire to go to heaven. And he or she can be baptized, no matter how evil they are. They can be baptized, and God washes away all of their sins, and not only their sins, but all of the punishment that is due to them. Imagine that. Person, of course, in our world that is considered the most evil person ever, which we know some people who are more evil than he was Hitler. He's considered the most, you can't even mention his name. But whoever that most evil person is can have all of his sins washed away and all of the punishment taken away from him or her. And if they die at that point, that person is made exactly like an angel. And that person will go straight to heaven. Now, this is mercy at its finest. It is phenomenal how good God is. So we know He's merciful. But we don't like to talk about the fact that He's infinitely just also. Because God isn't only infinitely merciful. He's also infinitely just. And this is where we see His justice. That if we die without, of course we see His justice in those who are condemned because they hate Him, because they refuse to serve Him, and so they are condemned forever. We certainly see His justice there. That's clear. No one would deny that that is what they deserve if they refuse to be sorry for their sins. But we see it also here. A person who has committed sins in his or her life, and they are sorry for their sins, and then they die. But we are never, unless we are saints, we are never sorry for our sins as we should be. How sorry should we be after a slap in the face of God? After we have slapped our God, after we have crucified Him, because He died on the cross because of our sins. Even just one sin, He would have done it. After we have confessed our sin to the priest, how sorry should we be for crucifying our Savior? And we can tell you that we are not as sorry as we should be. We don't even come close. After we have crucified our God. And so what do we have coming to us in purgatory? Imagine what suffering we need to endure in order to be perfect, to pay back as we would expect it should happen to any criminal, that he must pay his debt. He needs to suffer, doesn't he? We don't turn the criminals loose because they say they're sorry. They have a debt to pay. And this is us. And this is where we see God's justice. This has always been believed, that we must pay our debts. But once again, we see the beautiful rising and splendid sun of God's mercy, because we believe that we can pay that debt for that person in purgatory. We can help them to reach heaven by our prayers and so on, by our love. If we loved her now more than ever before in her life, will she appreciate your love? She never did appreciate it as she does now, because you can truly assist her in a way that we cannot possibly imagine because of God's love for her and our tie to her in the mystical body of Christ. We can pay her debt. We see again the mercy of God who allows us to help our loved ones so that we put, you see, on the altar right in front of you all of these envelopes, because this is the month of the Holy Souls. This month of November is dedicated to the souls in purgatory. We pray every day during this month for them. And we put their names on the altar. And the reason we do this is so that Christ himself will pray for them. He offers himself to his Father at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And during this month, in a special way, because of those names, because we, you and I, especially the priest, prays for those souls whose names are on the altar. And this is such an ancient practice that we see this, we see the names of the deceased on the altar, practically speaking, in apostolic times. It was one of the first Catholic practices that was recorded outside of sacred scripture, that the Christians put the names of their dead on the altar. This is how ancient this practice is. And so we do this. And then Christ himself prays for the dead. Especially, he remembers those. And if you have masses offered, he remembers in particular. The dead, those who the Mass is offered for. Christ himself. Imagine this. And so consequently, she experiences our love. She is refreshed, and she is consoled, and she is brought, lifted up closer to God. But we say this figuratively, lifted up closer to God. Where is God in purgatory? He's in here. Souls in purgatory have the presence of God inside of them, just as you and I do. They haven't lost God. They've gained him. And they, at the moment that their soul leaves their body, their life is perfectly clear to them. Crystal clear. They know exactly where they stand because Christ is right there. And they know all the sins that they've committed, and they know all of their virtues, and they know where they stand. And this person casts herself into purgatory because of the pain of the presence of Christ. And then in purgatory, where is God? God is right here. They feel him. They know that it is present in him, in them. And what is it? Because we have spoken so many times about the flames of purgatory. What are the flames of purgatory? The thing, the flames that burn, the dross out of the souls in purgatory, is love. Because the Holy Ghost especially, more than the Father and the Son, is present to the souls in purgatory because he is the person of love. And it is love that burns them. The pain of these souls in purgatory is so great that we cannot possibly imagine it. And yet, the desire that the pain increase because they feel themselves becoming more and more filled with love. They do not grow in love, but they feel it more because of the love of the Holy Ghost who is present in them. And he is burning out the sins that we have committed. And so they grow more and more in love. They become more and more aflame. They are filled with, we can truly say, ecstatic love. And then it becomes so unbearable that they go straight to heaven. And our prayers, even though they are refreshing for the souls in purgatory, they do not decrease their pain, but we do exactly what the soul in purgatory desires. We increase their pain, which causes them to be in ecstasy with love of God. It is the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful doctrines and actually dogmas of the church, the dogma of purgatory. No one can doubt this dogma and still consider himself to be Catholic. So, we recommend to you that you pray for your loved one in purgatory until the day you die, and you have masses offered for her. Do not ever forget her. And you yourselves will be rewarded, because in purgatory we receive what we have paid. In other words, if we have prayed for the souls in purgatory, we are also prayed for when we reach this beautiful place. We say beautiful because it's the road to heaven. We are on our way to heaven in this place. Pray for her until the day you die, and she will love you more than ever. May God bless you.